looking at identity theft. Heard it even more in the news today, talking about the city of Columbus that had some identity stolen, and some of the police officers are now having to change accounts. So it's going to be important that we understand our identity, and we spent some time talking about that, and then we talked about Satan's identity. And then last week we got started on talking about the identity of God, the identity of Christ. And so we're picking back up where we left off on that. Now, why is this important? Now, I want to remind us why this lesson, this series of lessons, are important. We have to understand and know the true identity of God. We can't truly worship Him and love Him and appreciate Him if we don't really know who He is. So I'm going to give you an analogy here. How many of you love Sister Pelham? I know you do, but there's no way you love her like I love her. The reason why I say that is because there's no way you could, because you don't know her like I know her. I know that as soon as she was ready to have Natalie, our firstborn, she decided that she wanted, and we decided this together, but she wanted to stay home and be with our kids. I watched her go to death's door 4 times to bring our children into this life. I watched my wife spend countless hours with our children. I watched her become a teacher that she had no intentions of her life ever being a teacher and a principal. But because of some things that were happening in the school system and even things happening even in private school, my wife decided that I would rather stay home with our kids and educate them and see them graduate and be saved rather than to just let the school system have their way with them. That was a decision we made. Doesn't mean that it's the right one for everybody, but for us it was. I see her sacrifice in our household. I see her love. I see her time. I see so many things that she does. So my appreciation, my love for her is way beyond what anybody else's would be, because you don't see that in her. You see what you see in her, and you love that about her. The reason why it's important that we understand the identity of God is if we don't have a proper view of His identity, then we are way too casual in our worship. We are way too casual in our prayer life. We are way too uncommitted if we don't see all these attributes that I talked about last week and I will talk about this week. When we talk about the attributes of God, because the more we know Him, the more we love Him. And the more we want to worship Him, and the more roles that we see that He plays in our life, the better understanding we have, oh, that's what He does. Oh, that's who He is. And He's not just this, and we talked about this last week, that He's not just the 911 for our lives. He's not just the emergency number when we're just in crisis, and so we call on Him, and then we just back off any other time, and we just do our own thing. So this is why this is important. This whole identity thing, don't check out and don't feel like, yeah, I know, He's God, okay, that settles it. I want you to know all that He is. When we say He's God, we need to know all that that is in who we worship, because those things that I see, those very intricate things that I see in my wife, makes me love her more. And so my goal is to help us to understand in the identity of God, the identity of Christ, if we can see all these roles, we should get an appreciation for each one of these roles He plays in our life. And that should give us great understanding of why we worship Him and why there's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we go. So we see that in Scripture that that God, Jesus, the Father, that they are one. It's a fundamental doctrine back in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Everybody say one Lord. And so we understand that when we worship God, we don't have to give equal time to Jesus and Holy Ghost and Father, that He is one, that He is one Lord. Now, tonight I won't go into a whole oneness theology session tonight. Perhaps we'll dig into that at some point. I'm just going to give us a few scriptures just to let us know that when you pray, when you say Jesus, you've said it all. When you say the name of Jesus, you've covered it all. You've covered Father, Son, Holy Ghost. You've covered all of it. And so Israel understood this in their understanding of God. In fact, every major religion in the world understands this. You see, Judaism understands God as one Lord. You see that even the Muslims believe their God is one. And in Christianity, many believe that He is one, and then some believe that there is a Trinity, and then some believe that even within that term Trinity, if you ask most Trinitarians, they will give you a very oneness view. And so the Bible is very, very clear, and in fact, early theology of the church, there was no talk about Trinity. There was no talk about separate gods. It was very understood until the Council of Nicaea, where they begin to talk about the term persona. They use the term persona to talk about the introduction of the Trinity. Now, I've heard many people say, well, we don't use the term Trinity because it's not in the Bible. And then they turn around and use the word rapture that consequently is also not in the Bible. And so we understand that that is a term that's not a biblical term. But we see here that there is one God. Now, in this, we have to understand this, that some people feel like, well, there's Father God, there's Son God, there's Holy Ghost God, but they're co-equal, co-eternal. How many of you have heard that term before? Co-equal, co-eternal. There's issues with that, because they can't be possibly co-equal if we always see Jesus praying and we don't see Holy Ghost or Father ever praying to Jesus. So there apparently is a hierarchy there. Now, those of us that understand that God is one understand that that was the human part of Jesus crying out to the deity part that was within Him. That somehow God was, the God of creation was able to fill all space and time and be eternal and be omniscient and omnipresent, and He's everywhere all the time, and yet He was still partially in the man Christ Jesus. It was the human form that we would see. No man can see God at any time. Why? Because God is a spirit. And so simultaneously, while there's this creator, this God, this spirit, while simultaneously there's the spirit of God, then also He wanted to create a human form of Himself that He could come and be like us, and He could come and be among us, and He could come and understand what our struggles are. While still not leaving all of heaven, still not leaving all space and time, He still inhabited Christ Jesus. That's why in the man Christ Jesus, Jesus could only hear as far as the common man could hear. He couldn't hear somebody 100 miles away, but God could, because there were some limitations in Christ's body. So we understand that this is a manifestation of God. We're going to talk a little bit about this, but I'm not going to get too deep into this. I just want us to understand that when we pray, when we say Jesus, we're covering the name of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. John 1 says this, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. And the Word was made flesh, verse 14. Now I've skipped down from 5 to verse 14 now. And it says this. Now remember, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Now verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What was that? What was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us? Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so we see this becomes the human form of God, the human manifestation. Now somebody turn to your Bible right now. Somebody turn to your Bible to the very front of Revelation and tell me what's the first thing you read when you open Revelations. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It'll probably say that in your Bible. And so when we see things listed in Revelation, you say, "Oh, well, there's the Father." The book of Revelation is revealing Jesus Christ. The only physical form of God we will ever see is Jesus. No man will see God at any time. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Isaiah 43:10-11 begins to talk about the nature of this God. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he." Now get what God says here in the Old Testament. "Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." Is Christ our Savior, according to Scripture? This Old Testament God is saying, there's none before me, there will be none after me, and beside me there is no Savior. I am the Savior. Isaiah 44:6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel," again, Old Testament, "and his Redeemer of the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Isaiah 44:8, "Fear not, neither be afraid, I have not told thee from that time, and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any." James 2:19. Now we move into the New Testament. "Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So even the devils understand and believe that there is one God. Not three persons. Not co-equal, not co-eternal. You would not, if they were co-equal, you wouldn't always have this subordinate Jesus praying to the Father. Justin, if you and Christian give me a hand here, make sure everybody gets one of these. Should have passed these out. What you're going to see in this, wheel here is some potential conflict and some claims, unless you believe that God is one. When we see the man Christ Jesus, we understand that that is a manifestation of God. God is inhabiting the flesh of Jesus Christ. In Mary's DNA was in Jesus Christ, but so was the DNA of God. A number of years ago, I had a guy that I was teaching a Bible study to, and he challenged me on some of this. He said, "Well, the Bible clearly says that he's the only begotten of the Father." And he was getting a little combative. And before I could check myself a little bit, I said, yeah, well, who got Mary pregnant? And then I thought, what did I just say? And then, you know, how many of you know that the Lord will put words in your mouth? And so I said that and then thought, what did I just say? I'd never heard it preached before, never heard it taught before. But then two scriptures came to me, and I wasn't sure if there's any others, and I was anxious to get out of there and actually look it up in Scripture. Thank you, Justin. So I was actually anxious to get out of there and look it up in Scripture. But here's what I told him at the time. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, look, I cut a lot of school in high school, but I'm pretty sure I was in biology that day. And the one that plants the seed is the Father. And the only two scriptures I know of is one that says, and that which was conceived in Mary was conceived by the Holy Ghost. The other one I know about says the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she became with child. I said, so you tell me why we don't call the Holy Ghost the Father. Well, if we understand it's one Spirit, and the Holy Ghost is just God in motion, it's just what we call God when he's doing something, then we understand that when we say the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, that we were saying God overshadowed Mary. That which conceived, which was conceived in Mary is conceived by God. We understand that that same God is also present in the man Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 or Philippians 3 says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, that thought it not robbery to be equal God, to be equal with God. Why did he didn't think it was to be robbery to consider himself equal with God? Because he was God. God was in him. But that scripture also says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. So I can't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Does it mean that I think I'm as good as God? No, no, no. It means that when God is in me and I'm a vessel and God travels around in me, that I'm able to do what God wants to do. I have God living in me. And so whatever power and authority that God has, I possess. It's like a police officer, just to use the analogy. What kind of power does he have? Well, he has a lot of power if he's been commissioned. If he's a commissioned officer by the state of Ohio or a federal marshal or a municipality, he's got all the power that the mayor's got. He is an officer that's been given authority. It's nothing special in him. He's under authority. He's following the rules and guidelines. And so he's under that commission. When we receive his Spirit, when we receive the Holy Ghost, it's God. When we say, man, did we feel the Holy Ghost at church tonight? What we're saying is, I felt Jesus tonight. So the reason why this part of the lesson is important is so that we don't have to figure out, well, okay, I prayed to the Father last night. I better pray to the Son today and then the Holy Ghost later on this evening. I better make sure that I pray for them equally or I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings. When you say God the Father, you're saying Jesus. That's why Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Everybody say name. That's singular, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Name singular. Is that scripture saying that there's one name that covers all of those? Yes. Jesus. In this prophecy wheel here, you'll see if you start at about 1 o'clock here, as if this was a clock, you'll see that some things here that if you believe in a Trinity, then this is kind of conflicting. But if you believe that God is one and he's just one God, then there's no controversy here. You'll see here that God makes a statement in these passages. We don't have the time to go through these, and maybe we'll do a series of lessons sometimes where we go through all of these and look at all of these. But this is something you can take home and look at and do some studying on your own. But God claims to be the creator in the Old Testament in all those passages. One creator. But if we look straight across, if we look down about 7 o'clock, Jesus, in all of those references, says he's the creator. If we look next to that, God said he's the redeemer and savior. Look straight across, Jesus says he's the redeemer and savior. God the shepherd, Jesus the shepherd, God the king, Jesus the king, God the I am that I am, Jesus the I am that I am. God says I'm the first and the last. Jesus says he's the first and the last. God is the rock. Jesus says he's the rock. God says he's coming. Jesus says he's coming. Now, the conflict here, that really isn't a conflict, is if me and Justin and Christian got in a race, and we came across this race, and somebody asked me, what place did you come in? And I said, first and last. Well, then they go ask Christian, and they say, what place did you come in? He said, well, I also came in first and last. And they asked Justin, I came in first and last. When you make the statement, I am the first and I am the last, the only way that could be true is if all three, if there was three, that we all at the exact same time crossed the finish line. Or I'm by myself. That's another way I could be first and last, if I'm the only guy in the race. Which I believe is the case in this, because what we see here is in these passages, it's very clear that God states, I am the first and the last, and beside me, there is no other God. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Beside me, there is no other. So the fact that there's none beside gives a clear indication that God is one. The best analogy that I can give, and again, it's hard sometimes. This is such a mammoth thing. When you start talking about heaven and sins being washed away in a tank of forgiveness and baptism and salvation and in one moment God wiping away all your sins, I mean, that's big stuff. So this is a lot to take in, but the best analogy I could give you is H2O. Everybody say H2O. Now, H2O can take on several different forms, but it's still H2O. If H2O is God, okay? I could take a block of ice and put it in a pan, turn on a flame underneath it, and that H2O would have three forms simultaneously, but it would still be H2O. It would be ice until it gets all the way melted down. It would melt into water. And it would be producing steam. So simultaneously, H2O is there. And it may, depending on what I do to the temperature, there may be different levels of steam, ice, water. I could put it back in the freezer and it would take on different forms. And so when we talk about God, we're talking about H2O. I know it's a very crude analogy, and every analogy runs out at some point. But if I could get us to understand that when we say Jesus, we say H2O. It's all the same. You don't have to worry about offending one of the other two. There is no other two. It's one God, different manifestations. God at one point speaks through a burning bush. Doesn't mean that the bush itself was a god. God speaks through a donkey at some point. So there's different manifestations, but we know God is one. So take this thing home with you. Look at it. It's a great tool. So we understand that God is one. That we can just isolate that when we know that we're praying to Jesus, we're praying to God. When we say that man, the Holy Ghost was here tonight, or I got filled with the Holy Ghost, you got filled with Jesus. Jesus is living in you. Got filled with the Holy Ghost, but I thought Jesus was in my heart. Yes, he is. So hopefully not. I'm not belaboring the point here, but just trying to help us to understand that God is one. So what else I want us to understand tonight is God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Again, last year we talked about a lot of people's misconceptions, preconceived ideas about God. God's uptight. God doesn't want you to have any fun. God's this big God that just sets the world into motion and just sits back and watch it go. All the, you know, he's too big to care. You know, I'm too insignificant. All these things that we talked about last week as far as a lot of people, how they view God. But here's what you have to understand. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Get this. For God is love. Everybody say, God is love. Now, can we just be honest about this? Love is something that we do, and we can choose to do it or not do it, depending on what we feel, depending on what's been done to us or for us. We can be sometimes somewhat selective and choosy with our love. The very essence of God is love. The Bible says here, God is love. Now, that's amazing. That's amazing. I was having a talk with somebody earlier today, and we were just talking about how God has been better to us than we deserve. Better to us than we've been to ourselves. More forgiving to me than I've been forgiving to my own self. Accusing myself of things that God's never accused me of. And my biggest battle at times is to really try to see myself through his eyes, because I tend to be a little bit too critical, not of other people, of myself. And yet God is love. I hope before I die someday, I will get that and really just be able to bathe in the love of God. Just be able to bask in it and just be able to enjoy it without without some of my self-criticisms and some of the self things that I impose on myself, that I just allow him to love me the way that he really wants to, and that I would really embrace it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, we're seeing here that in the man Christ Jesus we find salvation, which is God. It's the physical manifestation of God. So we see here that God is love. Why is that important? Because you have to understand, whatever you think about God, understand that he loves you. Please understand, you've got to know that the motivation is love. Logan, a number of years ago, he and I were in the woods. Logan was about this big. We went hunting. I don't know what you hunt when your kid's this big. Probably you're just killing time more than you kill anything else. You give him a BB gun or give him a little bow and arrow with a suction cup on the end of it. I don't know what we were doing out there, but we were hunting in the woods. We were big time hunters. And he was good, and he was quiet. He was really careful. Dad. Shh. We were in this spot of woods, and we were going to head back to the truck, and I said, you walk down by the creek, and I'll stay up here. And let's see if we push anything out. He's that big. He's got his vest on. He's got his boots, got his gloves. We're all geared up. Got his camo on. And so I let him get a little far from me. Now, I probably got as far away as maybe from here to where I park out there. Maybe from that wall to where I park out there. And we're walking. He's to my right. And we're walking back towards the truck. He's down in this ravine. There was not one time I didn't see him. I knew where he was the whole time. But we're walking, and I see him early on look up and see, just make sure he knew where I was, because he didn't want to feel alone. There was a couple times, though, I let him get a little bit ahead of me, and I saw him look up because I was in front of him, but I saw him look up a couple times and look up, and he was looking here. I was back here. I saw him look, and I saw him get a little bit nervous. Once or twice that happened, I kind of waved at him. But I didn't know I'm still here, buddy. And then he kept getting courageous, and he's walking through that creek bed. A couple times he looked and he didn't see me. But it was interesting to watch that he then looked back and just kept right on walking. He never told me what happened. I never took my eyes off of him. Here's what I think happened. He's got to be up there somewhere because I know he won't leave me. First couple times, okay, well, there he is back there. But then finally he looks at a time, and I'm behind a tree. I'm by a tree, but I could just see out from behind a tree. He couldn't see me, but I'm seeing him the whole time. And I saw him not knowing where I was, but just realizing because he knows I love him, he turned back and kept on walking. We have to know God loves us, even if we don't know where he is. Is there anybody but me that's ever wondered, God, where are you in this? Do you know where I am? If we realize that God is love, would we do that? Would we abandon somebody that we love? If we said, figure it out, it's because we trust that they can figure it out. If we let them go through some pain so they can grow out of it. Let me tell you another little funny story here. Still in the context of love, pain. I have a left knee that was giving me problems for years. So I did something really smart. I bought a Camry that the seat's about that far off the ground. Here's my thought. It's the last car I'm ever going to own, Bryce. It's going to be SUVs and trucks from here on out because this old body's just not going to last to keep getting down these little sporty rides much longer. So for the first couple weeks, I go to get in my car, and I'm thinking, how do I get in this car without? So I'm making a little racket the first few weeks that I get this car because I'm getting down into it, and then I have to get out of the car, and I have to get up, and there's pain in that knee. There's pain, and I know this is my last car I'm ever going to have. Here's something funny that I noticed. I realized that I wasn't having knee pain anymore. I realized that there must have been something about exercising that leg and having to get in and get out that was actually building something in that knee. And I felt like the Lord just kind of showed me that, you know what, sometimes he'll let us go through some pain and some discomfort for us to grow. You see, you can only figure that out if you know that he loves you. God is love. To me, love means comfort. Love means blessing. But I'm not always like that with my own kids. That's called having spoiled kids. That's called not having very productive kids. So I want somebody to show me, I want God to show me he loves me by wealth and health and popularity and all this stuff that I like and all the stuff that we enjoy. But God loves us too much. He knows that would destroy us. So he, as a good father, a good parent, lets us go through some struggle, lets us go through some pain and maybe build some things up, maybe strengthen some areas of our life. So we have to understand his nature of love. Whether it feels like it or not, whether I get my healing or not, whether I get the deliverance or not, whether I get this, the blessing or not, whether I get the job or not, I've got to settle the fact that he loves me. Paul says something interesting in Romans. And he says, I am persuaded. Everybody say persuaded. That word means convinced. He didn't say I feel like. He said, I am persuaded. And then he goes through this whole deal of that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come. And he goes through all these things. Shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Everybody say persuaded. We have to be persuaded and convinced that he loves us. The disciples rowing their boat in a storm, and Jesus is asleep on a pillow in the boat. Anybody want to remember? Anybody remember what their question was to him when he's asleep in the boat and the storm comes up? What's he say? Carest not that we perish. You see, every time we get in the storm, that's our first human question. Don't you care? I'm in a struggle. I'm in a financial crisis. I'm in this. I got conflict. I got false accusations. I got this. I got things going on. God, what's this all about? Don't you care? This is hard. This is a struggle. Don't you care? Yeah, he cares. So Paul later says, I am persuaded. And he says, all these things shall be able to separate me from the love of God. My prayer tonight is that all of us would be convinced that no matter what we're going through, he still loves me. Do you know I feel that from my wife? I feel like if I'm a success or a failure, if I do well or I do poorly, no matter what happens, I don't ever question, is her love for me contingent on my success or failures? Is that contingent on how much money I make or don't make? And if you feel otherwise, don't tell me. But I believe that. And so you know what kind of peace that brings me when things aren't perfect, to just know, well, she loves me. Everybody say, Father. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And again, the analogy that I gave earlier about my son out in the woods, understand he's a good father. Understand he's going to love us like any good father would. Now, I also am not naive. I understand that some of us didn't have great father experiences. I had a great father experience. I lost my father, but he was a great father. And so I don't have any war stories. I don't have any big stories. Some people do. Some people have horrible stories about their father. Some people don't know who their father is. There's all kinds of different nuances with people's fathers. So let me just help you to understand this. Don't equate when I say father to whatever father you had. Imagine the greatest father that you could ever imagine. The most consistent, the most loving, the most supportive, and that's who he represents. Psalm 68, 5 through 6, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in this holy habitation. God seeth the solitary in families, or those that are lonely, and bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said. I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so we have safety, we have protection in that fatherly image, that he cares, that we're of his DNA, we've got an inheritance. All these things that would happen with a great father is what he wants to be to us. Everybody say provider. This is another area we have to look at, because many times church, pray that I get this job. You know, pray that I get this job. And so we pray, and then somebody gets a job, and then. You know, our tendency is a year later. You know, when I got my job, you know, we asked God to provide it. And then we say, well, I've worked hard for this job, and I did pretty well on my interview. Sometimes we ask God to help us, but then when he helps us, sometimes we don't go back and give him credit for those things. And so we need to understand he's a provider. He provides me my next breath, my next heartbeat, finances, health, strength, the roof over my house, over my head. And I'm very grateful for this church. This church has been very kind to me and my family, and have provided, and I'm grateful for that. But we know that all blessings come from God, and He's our provider. Deuteronomy 2:7, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth the walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Talking about the children of Israel that walked in the wilderness, that He provided the entire time. Why do we worship Him? We have to remember some of these things. I'm thankful that He's been a good Father. I'm thankful that He loves me. And so when our depth of worship should increase when we get these points, that He's a provider, that if I can't think of anything to praise Him about, then I thank Him for my finances. I thank Him for my health. I thank Him for my heartbeat. I thank Him for all the things that He has provided. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whether withal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Everybody say things. It's stuff. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek relationship with Him. Seek your calling in Him. Seek God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And the things will be added. The stuff will come. The finances will be there. Well, your needs will come, but you always want to seek first the kingdom. Matthew 6:31. Therefore take, I already read that. Psalm 146:5-9. Happy is he that hath God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked He turneth upside down. And so we see here again that God is a provider in all these areas. And I end with this. Psalm 37:25. I have been young and now I am old. I can now say that. Although I still say older. I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I have watched people that have been faithful to the Lord. Now, none of us have been 100% faithful. So the enemy would tell you, well, see, I haven't been real faithful. No, if you look back over the course of several years, we would probably all find that we all have a trajectory that started here and here, even if there's been some dips and some challenges and some things. But we would all agree that if we looked at where we came from, we've all made some great progress. And I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I have watched God be so faithful in my life and in the life of others. Are there any, whether they be testimonies, comments, questions tonight about what we've covered with the identity?